Let's read together Psalm 11 and Psalm 12. In Psalm 11, David turns to the Lord as his refuge when he was urged to flee as a bird to the mountains. And in Psalm 12, David contrasts the empty words of the wicked with the pure words of the Lord. Let's begin by reading Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Let's consider a few background notes for Psalm 11. We don't know the exact occasion for this Psalm of David, but it was probably sometime when King Saul attempted to kill David, and David's friends urged him to flee for his life. I'm reading 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 11, where Saul tried to kill David, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice, 1 Samuel 18, 11. And also 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 10. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and Saul drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night, 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 10. So perhaps it was one of these occasions that David is referring to here in Psalm 11, when he indicates here in verse 1 of Psalm 11 that he was being urged to flee for his life. Verse 1, once again, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Verse 2 may be taken literally, or it may be figurative of the deadly, untrue words that were being spoken by Saul's henchmen about David. Verse 2, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. In any event, David turns to the Lord as his refuge. And that brings us to our doctrinal point for Psalm 11. So, doctrinal point for Psalm 11. When the temptation to run arises, the faithful turn to the sovereign Lord. When the temptation to run arises, the faithful turn to the sovereign Lord. Now, verse 3 is sometimes taken out of context and used as a proof text to say that when the moral fabric of society is gone, the righteous might as well throw in the towel because there's nothing anyone can do to save or remedy the situation. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? In context, the point is not that the situation is hopeless. In the context, verse 3 is part of the wrong counsel that David's faint-hearted friends are giving. They were urging him to flee for his life because unrighteous people were out to get him, and law and order was no longer being maintained in the kingdom under King Saul, so the righteous had nowhere to turn. But David's conclusion is different than the conclusion of these prophets of doom. There is somewhere to turn when the foundations of society are crumbling. Turn to the Lord. In the Lord I put my trust. Verse 1. The Lord is still on the throne and in his holy temple, and he sees and knows all. In fact, everything is under his close scrutiny. Verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. God is able to use all events, including those involving the wickedness of mankind, to test both the righteous and the unrighteous. Verses 4 and 5. So things are not up for grabs or out of control. The Lord is still on his throne and in control. When the temptation to run arises, the faithful turn to the sovereign Lord. Now, what about practical application from Psalm 11? Remember, the Lord reigns and reigns. Remember, the Lord reigns, R-E-I-G-N-S, and reigns, R-A-I-N-S. Verse 6, upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind. Now, David may have been thinking of the fire and brimstone that God rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah when he wrote this part of the psalm. In any case, because the Lord's throne is in heaven, and he reigns supreme, and is in sovereign control of all things, verse 4, he can and will rain judgment on the wicked. Verse 6, the Lord hates unrighteousness. Verse 5, but he loves righteousness. Verse 7, remember, the Lord reigns and reigns. Let's continue by reading Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly or with falsehood, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl or strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Let's consider a few background notes for Psalm 12. We see from the title of this psalm that this is another psalm of David, and it was set to music for an eight-stringed harp or lyre and used for worship. In this psalm, the failing words of the world, verses 1 through 5, are contrasted with the enduring words of the Lord, verses 6 through 8. The psalm begins with David's lament over the fact that it seemed like the godly and faithful people were dying off or disappearing into the woodwork so that no believers were left. Verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. You ever have that attitude? It looks like all the godly are disappearing, nobody left. This was the same conclusion that Elijah came to years later. Remember, Elijah complained to the Lord that he had been very zealous, but no one was responding to his ministry, and he was the only faithful one left in Israel. I'm reading 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 8. So Elijah arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. From 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. Well, the Lord had to rebuke Elijah here and tell him that there were 7,000 other believers that had not bowed their knees to Baal. And before David is finished with this psalm, Psalm 12, he also will realize that he is not the only believer in existence. There are many who are weak and needy that look to the Lord. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Our doctrinal point for Psalm 12 is as follows. When the words of this world fail, the faithful turn to the enduring word. When the words of this world fail, the faithful turn to the enduring word. We see in verses 2 through 4 that the words of this world have three characteristics: falsehood, flattery, and freedom. That is, freedom from any restriction and restraint. Falsehood, verse 2. They speak idly or with falsehood. everyone with his neighbor. The words of this world are filled with lies. Well, what can we expect? Satan is the god of this world. Flattery, verses 2 and 3. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. The words of this world are so often insincere compliments for the purpose of manipulation or some kind of return. And freedom, that is freedom from any restriction or restraint. Verse 4, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? The wicked of this world do not like censorship of any kind. They do not like restriction or restraint on what they say and even on what they do. They hate authority when it puts limits on their sinful talk and sinful ways. They are arrogant in their willful freedom. Verse 8, the wicked prowl or strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Illustration. Think of how the media and entertainment industry react to censorship. They do not like restraint or restriction. Now, we are not saying here that the words of unbelievers are always false and insincere and unrestrained. No, there are many unbelievers whose speech is above reproach. We are speaking here of the characteristics of the speech of the wicked of this world and of the world itself, which is in essence a satanic system of values and attitudes which are unbiblical and opposed to God. What a contrast we see in the words of the Lord that we find in Scripture. They are pure words, like highly refined silver. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And they are words in which the believer finds protection and preservation from the lies and flattery and ungoverned words of this ungodly and worldly generation. Verse 7, when the words of this world fail, the faithful turn to the enduring word, the word of the Lord. Now our practical application from Psalm 12. Think of the Bible as pure silver. Think of the Bible as pure silver. Verse 6 once again. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In the refining process of a precious metal, the impurities are burned off. The point of refining a precious metal seven times is so that no impurities remain. It just doesn't look pure. It is pure. That's the way the Bible is. Free from any impurity. No lies, no flattery, no deceit, no error. It is unlike any human production. It is the inspired word of God, free from any error. It's a miracle book. It's pure like seven times refined silver. Think of the Bible as pure silver.